Galatians 1, 6 through 18 this morning. Hallelujah. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be cursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. You all may be seated.
Thank you, Gerald. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Michael Clare. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church. And I am blessed that you're here today because I got a chance to engage in worship with you today. And when we come together as a body of believers and worship God together, there's just something beautiful and powerful about it. And when we have the talent and the giftings that our group has, our worship team, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to come together? So thank you, God, for that in Jesus' name. Just have a couple of announcements for you really quick. Sarah Simon, I think she's back home. Is that right? Did I hear that right? Thank you, Jesus, for that. Many have been praying with her for her over the last several weeks, and that's been beautiful. And keep Marge Milky lifted up in prayer. This place is a lot better off when she's around here, so keep her lifted up in prayer as well. Amen? All right, a couple things. We got a Refuge fundraiser. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see all the details on that. It's to raise money for our teenagers that they're able to do some of the great things that will grow them in their faith and bless them in their walk with God. We have another Gather for Worship night, Wednesday, March 26th. Come to those worship nights. We're kind of morphing it a little bit, and there's some power that is taking place in those, and I want to encourage you to come to the worship nights. You watch the young people lead us in worship, and there's a different spirit, a sweet spirit. We should be here for those. You guys all know about daylight savings? Yeah. Last thing we want to see is you poking in here at 11 o'clock because you did not do this daylight savings thing. So know that next week is daylight savings. Now, I can't tell you if we go forward or backward. That's on you. You're just going to go somewhere. Check it out. All right. Don't want to miss you. We are going to do communion today. Just keep that in mind. So if you get bored with the sermon, you can start thinking about all the things you need to confess to God, get right before him so you can come up and have communion with us today. If you don't know who Jesus is, throughout the service, just in your own spirit, you can invite him into your heart and say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior. I give my heart to you and I want to follow you. You can do that on your own. You can do it quietly to yourself. And if you are a believer, you can take communion with us today. That's just how we work it. All right. Sally, did I get everything?
Cornhole.
Oh. I would have talked about that sooner, except for I still have bruises from my ego from last year. think there's a few cheaters out there. Cornhole. I'm hurt this year because my wife dumped me. Cornhole. So is Todd in here? Todd's not even here. Todd, if you're online, will you be my partner? We're going to win this thing. Too late. I got Todd. Oh. Hey, this is a great deal. Great food, great fun, a lot of trash talk from all the other people, but we're going to have a good time. So I want you to get signed up for Cornhole. Apparently, we got a few ringers out there that are in it to win it. We're going to clip them at the, you know, we're going to clip their wings this time, and we're going to take that thing. I got hosed on the chili cook-off. Not complaining. I know what I made. All right. I will keep my eye out on judges who can't count and others who have friends and family. If Todd, if you be with me, we will win this thing. All right. Is that good enough, Tim? All right. This sermon today is, it is so current. The title of it is A Response to Progressive Christianity. And my heart behind this is not to rip on people. My heart is to establish the truth of God's word as the all in all for us as believers. If I get outside myself and I start ripping on things, have grace for me, because this stirs something in me, because I see it so vividly and so clear in this day. There is an assault. There is an assault on the Word of God like I haven't seen before. People dismiss the Word of God. I've seen that before. People say, I don't understand it. It just doesn't. I've seen that before. I understand some of those things. But when people come against it and say they're for it and twist it, that's what we're talking about today. And it is the progressive move in the day-to-day that has crept into the church that has caused us to dig deep. It's a good thing. It's caused the believer to dig deeper in what they believe, because ignorance doesn't count anymore. We have to get away from ignorance and become understanding of God's word. That we can stand against these attacks that are so subtle. And like Eve in the garden with the apple, it looks so good and so simple. And what's wrong with it? That we get deceived, and I do not want anybody here to be deceived by this progressive push, I'm going to say, against the church. Progressive Christianity is a movement within Christianity. Did you know that? There's no progressive Christianity outside of Christianity. No, it's a movement from within. I would say it's like a cancer from within, and it does its destruction within. My first taste of this, and I've shared this numerous times, but I'll share it again. We're a new group. Sally and I went to a conference down in Fort Worth, Texas. And the speaker at the conference, he was an Assembly of God guy. And we've been to conferences before, so we know the worship's going to be rocking and awesome and great, and we're going to get good teaching, and it felt good. But this year, they had us next to a Southern Baptist youth pastor's conference. And the only thing that separated us was a wall. So you got the Southern Baptists over here, and you've got the Assembly of God people over here. We had a speaker. I don't know his name. You could say his name. I wouldn't have known him. They had Josh McDowell. So what the leaders got together and said, how about we do worship together and have our speaker speak? And I don't even know what they're going to get from us, participation. And that's what they did. Oh, the Assembly of God's worship was off the charts amazing. So they did the worship, and it was beautiful. And there was something sweet about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace between two denominations that both love God very much. The Assembly of God at that point in time, we just happened to love them better. My opinion. Not ripping on the Baptists too hard, brother. But then Josh McDowell got up and spoke. And so this is the late 80s, early 90s, just to frame it a little bit. And he got up and he gave a discussion or a talk on what's coming against the church. And he said, the thing that is coming against the church is tolerance versus intolerance. And the church is going to be judged as intolerant, and it will open a floodgate of things to come against the church in what I call today, what we all call today, progressive Christianity. It was the most powerful message I ever heard, and it stuck with me to this day, and it was not something I thought about often, but when I saw it happen, I said, that's what he was talking about. That's it. There's nobody there. Who can I tell this to? That's what he was talking about. Well, it is here in full force today. It is not looking back. That message that he gave is more prevalent today than it was then. Then it was a warning. Today it's a, what do we do about it now? Because we're in the midst of it. All right. It's a movement within Christianity that emphasizes adapting and changing Christian beliefs and practices to modernize ideas. It deals in social issues, cultural change. It focuses on love, justice, inclusion, and social action. And in and of themselves, those aren't like necessarily bad things. Those things I just mentioned, they're good. They're okay. They're all right. But it's not what we think they are when it's used in the context of what's going on today. Love is a beautiful thing. What is love? Love, if it has no truth in it, it is empty. It's nothing. It's a lie. It's a platitude. Love with truth is what the Christians believe in, what we believe in. You can't separate love and truth. And if you try and separate love and truth, what you have is you have love in man instead of love in Christ. And then we begin to think that we have the answers, that it's us who earns our way to heaven. It's us who earns our way to whatever good is out there. No, it is not us. It is not us at all. It is everything about what God does. For it is by grace that you're saved through your faith. In who? In God. It is not by the works that we do, lest anyone would boast. There is nothing good in me, and to think that I've done something to earn my salvation, I am misled, misguided, and I'm on a different track. But these subtle things that I mentioned are coming against the church at breakneck speed, and the church is declining in its ferocity of faith. It's declining in its love of the one true God, because as it ebbs on, we become more God than God is God. It's subtle, and we fall into this trap, and we think that we are so holy. I told you what it tends to prioritize: social justice and care for the marginalized, advocating for racial equality, environmental stewardship, poverty alleviation, inclusivity, open-mindedness. Those things in and of themselves independently, not bringing this as a comparison against God, or some of these are really good things. But when this becomes your faith and it replaces the truth of God's word, you're in a really dangerous place. It is not good. In fact, now it went from something that's okay to something that's flat out evil because it's replacing the truth of God's word. So I need to just share just a couple things before we can even talk about the message. We need to know who God is. And just let me give you a few things. John 1:1, you all know that one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. All things were made through him. Nothing was made that he didn't make. We have to know who that is that made these things. It is the one true God. And how did he make it? You've heard this 1,000 times. How did he make it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? How did he create it? He spoke it. He spoke it into existence. He said, let there be. Then he said, let there be. Then he said again, let there be. Let there be. And as he spoke it into existence, it came about. That's the creation story that we know. So who is the word that he spoke? Jesus Christ is the living word, the Bible tells us. He is the word in John 1:14, that was made flesh, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What word? This, the very word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Doesn't that get you a little excited? Amen. Or is it a little too much and it just actually scares you? It's so beautiful. It is so powerful. So now you have our Heavenly Father and you have the word of God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the living word. He is truth. And anything that chips or chops away at truth is chipping or chopping away at Christ or his word. That is why we have to be knowledgeable of the word. When I jump up and down and get all crazy and say you need to be in a life group, you know why you need to be in a life group? Because the word of God is processed in the life group. We talk about it. Some come in, they don't know it, but when they leave, they know it better than I knew it before I came in. I'm serious. And it's beautiful. Jane, I hear you're here at Journal, and I grow in faith. Joe, you run a little long on your clock. I just want you to know. But when you get done, it's rich and beautiful. We're going to put Joe on a clock. So I put him over the clock. This is when we first began. Sally, my wife, is sharing her hair journal. Joe's on the clock. And Joe says to Sally, Sally, that was just beautiful. 3 minutes and 28 seconds. All right. I don't even know why I'm telling you the story. Now I'm off on a tangent. We're going to have to talk about lunch. Mark 13:31 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That's a big statement. It's speaking of the eternalness of God's word. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. The word of God is unchanging. Everything passes away, but his word will never pass away. That's who God is. So any movement, any behaviors, any governmental push, any populist push to go against God's word is chipping away at something that's eternal. And it can't come out without being deceiving to the hearers of those rants. Progressive Christianity is of Satan himself. And here's how I know. And I said it before when Eve was in the garden and she knew she wasn't supposed to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And right now, progressive Christianity is that apple. Amen. And what's the apple about? It's about knowledge. It's about what we contrive and what we build and what we do. And it looks so tasty and so appealing. And to the common listener in a church setting, you can say, well, that doesn't seem so bad. Well, an apple doesn't seem so bad either. And it led to eternal death for those who don't receive the Savior. This is what's happening to the faith. And it's diminishing bit by bit by bit. Because we're caught up in the culture more than we're caught up in the word. The culture swamps us. It's hard to keep up. Bible says that when the enemy of the Lord comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. The enemy is coming in like a flood and we can't even see it. It's a blind flood. It's hitting us unaware in so many ways. And it sounds like I'm ranting at you, but I'm in the midst of this flood. I'm fighting it just like you are because the things I saw in here, what's wrong with that? Those are good things. Yeah, apart from God, they're not. When I become Lord of all things in my world, that's not good. Now come to Christ and then start practicing some things about how you love and reach out to people with the truth of who he is, with the compassion that he has, with sacrificial love. Now you're carrying something meaty with a message that you so desperately want to give to somebody who doesn't know the truth. Now some of these things are okay. I think my word is do not confuse the political scene on don't think about the political scene. I'm talking about the spiritual scene. I'm talking about the word of God. The political scene has a lot of those same truths in my mind's eye, but that's not what this is talking about specifically. Those things are happening, yes. The same pollution from progressiveness is happening in my eye. But this is over the Word of God. This is over the truth of who Christ is. And this is why we're passionate about the things of God and being into His Word. Progressiveness avoids biblical truth as its source. Man's thinking is bigger or more important in many ways than God's truth. Or I should say God's Word. It possesses no accountability to our actions. There's no accountability. Why? Because eventually, if I continue in this path, I become my own God. And by the way, I thought this was so brilliant by Josh McDowell 40 years ago. This has been going on from the beginning. This movement is satanic, and it's been going on from the beginning of time, like I said, with the apple. And what is it to make us do eventually? I don't need a God. I am good. And the Bible tells me very clearly that no good dwells in me. Come and follow me around for a week. See how I do. When I'm good, it's because I've been corrected or I'm on my face before God. But in my nature, and I'm a believer, in my nature, nothing good dwells in me. I so desperately need a Savior. And by the way, if you compare me to today to what I was 40 years ago, you might give me a slap on the back and an attaboy and say, good job, well done. My scale started way down here. I got up to here and it's whoop-de-doo. No, I'm forever growing. And so are you. And this isn't meant to hurt you. I don't want to hurt anybody. But I do want to do this, say, wake up, this is what's going on. Thank you. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is beyond time. We operate in a time paradigm. He's beyond time. And when I say this has happened from the beginning, for him, that's a nothing thing. He knows it. We're seeing a new movement. That's not new. It's been around forever. Okay. We're going to do a communion today, right? Best get going. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That's as red flag as you're going to get. When you hear the words different gospel, run. Turn tail and run. A different gospel, a new thing, get out of Dodge. Unless you see a white horse coming with a sword in his hand and a trail of the saints behind him on horses, just there for the show because he's going to strike them down by the sword of his spirit or the word of God, that's the new thing that you look for. But any other new thing that comes our way, let your red flags pop up like popcorn. Let them know because his word is our standard that we go by, and here's how it comes about. So, him who has called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He's not going to call us to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. How do you protect against the perversion of the gospel of Christ? You know it. You get it in you. You get that word of God in you so it's part of you. That's what we have to do. I sat in this room for 20 years. I'm a youth pastor, and I didn't know the word of God. Like I should. How does that happen? I'm doing all these good things, these really nice things, and I'm not studying the Word of God. I set myself up for a wipeout because I wasn't in His Word. And then I started to get connected to His Word, and all of a sudden I see things in a different light, and all of a sudden I see truth. And now I can see it so clearly. The things that are glossed over, no, I see clearly. Is it because I'm anything special? No, it's because the Word of God now dwells in me. How did it get there? I put it there. Trying to, as a pastoral and elder staff, we're trying to get that same Word into everybody here so that you'd be not deceived. So you see the truth of who He is. Now, I'm not an expert, very honestly, on the whole progressive movement. But if I'm a bit of an expert, and that's a relative term, if I'm a bit of an expert on the truth of God's word, I see that stuff coming a mile away. When I was younger, I didn't see it. Now I can't not see it because God's word has been permeated in me because I'm in it. Sometimes out of desperation because I'm going to stand in front of a few hundred people and I have to tell them about it. That's scary. I better know it. Sometimes I'm in a group, in my life group, and we're going through it and I'm hearing various thoughts and it feeds me and it gets me excited. I don't know if you get that in your life group. I hope you do. But because the truth is dwelling in me, not just in the name of Christ, but not just the picture of Jesus, but his living word is in me, and the attack is on the word. And when I hear a phrase like, yeah, the word, but, that's horrible. That is just horrible, and I've heard it. I've heard it from professed believers. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, pursue God. And this is all of us. We have to pursue him. He loves us with an everlasting love, you know, but we are called to pursue him that we would know him. And that's the challenge for all of us. And you're not going to hear that many times in this day. You're going to hear other things. So what is the gospel? Fundamentally, it's the good news about God's work through Jesus Christ to save humanity from sin and offer a restored relationship with God. We're in the mess that we're in right now because of the tasty, delicious-looking apple, right? Really, we're in this mess because we disobeyed God. And that was imputed. That sin was imputed onto us for all eternity until a Savior comes and takes it from us. That's everybody. You are imputed with the sin of Adam. And it's on you and me until I say, Lord Jesus, I can't, there's no way. Your word tells me there's no way, there's but one way. And that's his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Somebody saves us from this. Too many times we jump back into this. So in Galatians 1:6-12, this chapter is the most fascinating, I think, chapter for me. I've had many talks with Pastor Tim. We've talked about this chapter because it just lights me up. So I'm going to just kind of go through some of it. Verses 6 through 12. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Who do you search? Who do you seek? Who do you long to be with? And this is a challenging question for all of us. Is it Christ? I pray that we all long to be with him and in him and with him. So verses 6 through 12, Paul is concerned that the Galatians are abandoning the gospel of grace for a distorted version. That's his concern. He warns that any gospel other than the one he preaches is not a gospel at all and is subject to God's curse. Paul defends his apostolic authority, stating that the message he preaches is not of human origin, but was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. He makes it clear that his mission is not to please people, but to serve Christ and proclaim the truth of the gospel. The passage speaks to the seriousness of distorting the gospel and Paul's unwavering commitment to the truth of God's grace. So his message is, beware of false teaching. Any gospel that deviates from the message of grace through faith in Christ alone is not the true gospel. The gospel is divine as it comes directly from Christ and not human sources. I love what he's saying here, and it gets even better for me. And he says in verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you a quick little overview. Paul was a Christian killer, right? He said he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of the up-and-coming superstar Jews, and he was a Pharisee. He hated those who were coming to Christ. And he set out to kill, either by himself or by order, believers in Jesus Christ. That's who Paul was. He has an encounter with God. After Jesus suffered, died, buried, rose again. He has an encounter with him on the road to Damascus. God, by his power, knocks him off his horse. He sees the light. He goes blind. And he has some discourse with the Son of the living God, Jesus, after his resurrection. Powerful, isn't it? So what does Jesus do? He keeps him blind. He gives him, I think it's Barnabas, is that right? Barnabas? Huh?
Ananias.
Okay. Who the heck is Ananias? No, I'm kidding. To take him to see Ananias. Scales eventually come off, and he knows that he knows that he knows who Jesus is. And what does he do with what he knows? He doesn't go to the other Jews. Instead, he goes to Arabia for 3 years to be taught by Jesus Christ himself. Well, how does that happen? I really don't know. I have some ideas and some thoughts. But I'm going to think that the Holy Spirit is present here to reveal the truth. But he says Jesus Christ in the scripture. And he's there 3 years where he's taught by Jesus Christ himself. And he does that, get this, because he doesn't want any influence from the Jewish system, even the Jewish apostles at that time. He wants to get it pure from Jesus Christ himself. This also qualifies him as an apostle himself eventually. But he is hearing from Christ himself, untainted. And he becomes a force like no other in the kingdom of God. Pretty powerful statement. It's a pretty powerful story. It's pretty powerful all the way around. The gospel Paul preached was not from human sources. He got it straight from Jesus Christ himself, but was revealed to him directly by Jesus Christ. This period in Arabia, that's where he went, was crucial for Paul to be taught by Christ, which is why he didn't rely on traditional teachings or authority. Let me tell you a little bit about his authority and the teachings that he had already had. By his own words, he said he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And what that means is, in the Old Testament, he knew it better than anybody except for probably Gamaliel, his teacher. He knew the Old Testament. And you know what? That lays a foundation in a man for when he comes to the new and he has an encounter with the Christ, things fall into place differently for the Jew than it does the Gentile just because of that foundational background. Why have we been in the Old Testament so much? Because it lays the foundation for the New Testament. It is every bit the Word of God that the Old Testament is, or the New Testament is. We need to know the Old Testament, and we're spending a lot of time as a church over the last 7 years, we've spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. And when things come about in the day that I see today, I'm seeing like, that happened in the Old Testament. That happened in the Old Testament. Oh, man, that's a connection to the Old Testament. And all of a sudden, the Word comes alive a little bit differently for me than the way it used to. Paul, oh, Paul, what a man you are. 2 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by the craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Verse 4 says, "For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you are you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." That's the most frightening thing there is. When you start hearing different gospels, the thought that you might put up with it as a believer. Now, I want to go back to my earlier statement. The problem of progressive Christianity is in the church. And we're going to get a multiple slew of scriptures, and I don't have time to go through them all today, that speaks to the deceiving words that come from within the church. That's where the issues are. The false doctrines that are presented in the church. Gerald, as he was reading about this very thing. Protect your faith. Protect it from by putting it in you and knowing it, because false teachings are going to fly around like gnats. And if we're not grounded, we flit and flutter and fly off with them to nonsensical thinking. Now, if you have eyes to see, you can take a step back and you can look and you can scope the scene of the day that is going on today, and you can say there is plenty of nonsense going on out there. And if you can't see it, and I got people I love very much who profess Christ, can't see it, and I'm watching be deceived by the spirit of the day. And this spirit of the day is the Antichrist. It's the anti-Jesus. It's the hatred of Jesus and his people. And the deception that he has is so powerful that it lures those away who have lived in the world of lukewarm forever. Oh, that you were either hot or cold. Hot for the things of God. Cold for the refreshing that God brings. No, but that you are lukewarm, that I would spit you out of my mouth. So powerful. It is incredibly powerful. Get into your faith. I have so much more. Man, I'm hungry. I want to eat communion. But we need to know this truth. And if you leave here with just this, this thought, this idea, you're leaving in a really, really good way. So what's coming at us? Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." You can go on TV right now, and you can watch some pretty impressive shows about signs, wonders, and miracles and things happening. And I'm not saying it is or it isn't, but you have to have eyes to see. And if you know the truth of God's word, you'll see much more clearly. But there's some nonsense coming, and it's coming from pastors. It's coming from evangelists. It's coming from teachers. It's coming from so-called prophets. What does that mean? That means we have to know God's word. Because they can sweep you off your feet with whatever they say, and we go running because it's the new thing. Forget the new thing. Do the now thing, which is Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in me is the hope of glory. His word in me is the hope of understanding. And you see these new things coming, and I'm just saying, brace up, protect yourself. Know the truth, and don't let things that are not in Scripture cause you to flutter away from the truth of God's word. We just said at the beginning in John that he is the living word. He is the word made flesh. You got to get his word in us, all of us. And if we have it, we think we've arrived. I have a friend who says, "I believe heaven." This is his opinion. I like it. "I believe heaven's going to be an eternity of digging in God's word and never reaching the conclusion." I just love the statement. The reality is we're going to see him face to face. We will know fully as we're fully known, right? That's what it says. However, it's still a powerful statement about being in his word. Thank you, Jesus. So who's Paul addressing when he makes the scripture I just read? He's talking about the problem with the false prophets, false apostles. What level did these guys show up? They called themselves apostles. There were 12 apostles. That's pretty clear. And there were qualifications to be an apostle. One of them, you had to see Jesus when he was alive. You had to see him after his resurrection. Paul met those two criteria. But now everybody is an apostle. If it's church from the south, that's apostle this, that's apostle that. And here, I don't want to be too hard on it, but what I want to say about it is there are people who operate in the apostolic. That doesn't make them an apostle. It makes them gifted. God has given them a gift. He's called some to be apostles, some to be prophets. We have people that think they're prophets. I don't know. I don't know if you're a prophet. Here's what I know. You may operate in the prophetic. We got two prophetic words today that line up with what we're talking about today. What are they? Are they prophets? No, they're people. They're believers who have God's word in them. And they're speaking a word in due time it comes out prophetically. So they speak in the prophetic. That doesn't make them necessarily a prophet. I speak in ignorance every now and then. That doesn't make me stupid all the time. Sometimes I come up with something that, wow, thank you, God. That doesn't make me a genius either. That means I allowed him to work through me for a second. I need to do that more. We all do. Okay, did that make sense? All right. Thank you, Jesus. If we could have the worship team come up in about 3 minutes, just meander up here and I'll bring a close to this. 2 Corinthians 11:5 says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent super apostle." This is Paul talking now. He must have had an internal battle with whether he was a legitimate apostle or not, right? And he calls the 12, he calls them super apostles. I don't know if that's a shot. I don't know the colloquial shots of the day, but it just feels like that, okay? "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have thoroughly manifested among you in all things." Although Paul had an impressive background as a Pharisee of Pharisees, he rejects boasting in those qualifications, focusing instead on revelation and the calling he received directly from Jesus Christ. This reflects a shift from human wisdom to divine authority as a foundation for his ministry. So here's what I'm going to say about you prophets and apostles. If God has given you the gifting, prophetic type giftings, apostolistic, there's a new word, type giftings, pastor type giftings, any of those fivefold ministry gifts, if he's given you that, you grow in that. I want to encourage you in that. I want you to become better teachers, pastors to your family, pastors to your friends. I want that. I want you to become an evangelist on the streets. I want you to become apostolic in the sense that you go to places that nobody else wants to go. I want all that for you. But I want you to know what it is. I want you to know that it depends daily on your walk with Christ. And he will use you in due time. And that's what this is really all about when I look at what's happening in these scriptures. Don't be so concerned about the title. Be concerned about the practice. So if we go to the place and you preach a sermon to your family and they hear it and they receive it because the anointing of God is on you, praise God. If you're on the street or in the mall, are malls even a thing anymore? They're kind of dying out, aren't they? You order something from the, what's it called? From the Amazon guy. You order something. And you tell the person on the other end that Jesus loves them. I'll be praying for you. I'm sorry to hear about whatever. You're operating in a pretty special place. You're evangelizing. Go with that. Go with where God is directing you. Don't be so quick to grab the titles because closely associated to the titles is pride is always lurking. And that was what was happening in this day. There's more, and I'll probably ebb some more in as we get into the next week. This is a big deal. I want everybody's antennas to be up, eyes to be open, ears to be open, to hear, to see, to sense what's happening in this day, that you don't miss what's happening in this day. Sally has driven me nuts for the last 2 nights. As she joined in the global worship, praise, prayer, messages going throughout the world. They're in India now. Oh, they're in South America. I just wanted to see Fox and the fun that they're having at the, you know, I wanted to see the basketball game that was on. No. They're in South America. And she's worshiping and she's singing and she's praying. She's in the Holy Spirit like it's the most beautiful thing. Why am I telling you this story? To get myself in trouble for lunch, probably. She's being what she's called to be for that moment and that time. A worshiper, a praiser, a student, a prayer warrior. That's what it was. You entered into prayer, Sally, and it was the most blessing. I could feel it after the guilt left, I could feel the prayers that you were praying. And who was it for? It was for the countries that the people were in. And then when she was all done, she goes back to Ashbury and listens to a lady that gave a message at Ashbury. Who does that? My wife does that. Because you have a loving relationship with God. And it's impacting me every day. And I thank you for it. We're going to take communion. And the only thing that I ask when you take communion is that you know who Jesus Christ is. If you don't know him, you can just make that decision in your seat. I want to know you, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord. I don't want to be deceived any longer. I want your truth in me. But Lord Jesus, I want your salvation that you only offer. Only you offer it. I want you to be my Lord. If that's you, you can just pray that in your own heart right now. If that's you. And if you're, I'm just going to give everybody a moment just to quiet down. Close your eyes and assess yourself. Bible says before we take communion, that's the thing we're supposed to do. Where are we at? What do we need to fix in our lives? What do we have to get straight? Where am I sinning? God, forgive me of my sin. That's all of us should be doing this. Their living hope. You are called to let them know. Remember, you are only like them, needing me. That's Jesus. Someone did what they are called to do, and they let you know. What a beautiful word. This word came from somebody out here. I don't know who it was, and it's a beautiful word right from God. That is the challenge for the church, to go to this place. Thank you, Jesus. In John 6:53, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that powerful? For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he also feeds on me, and will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. This passage is part of Jesus' Bread of Life discourse. While it is not specifically about the Lord's Supper, it speaks to the deeper spiritual meaning of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which is fulfilled in the act of communion. We're not cannibals. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Who's praying over the body? Okay, Steph?
Jesus, we thank you in all things. We thank you for your broken body. And as your body was broken, we will be broken in many ways. But nothing is a surprise to you. We thank you, Lord, for being with us in all things and covering us and being our eternal salvation. Amen.
Amen. Take the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Gerald?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that he shed for the remission of our sins. and for our marking. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can all receive. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much. Amen.
Amen. Let us take the cup together. The worship team's going to lead us in one or two, Mike? One? Okay. And then Mike's going to close that off in prayer. I'm going to be up here. I think Gerald and Stephanie will be up here with their team. If you need to, you want prayer, come on up. If you want to make a decision for Christ after you've heard all that you've heard today, come on up and we'll lead you in a simple prayer. If you come up, though, the attitude of your heart, you're already saved. But we will lead you in a prayer that just makes it clean, okay? Okay.